it's very true that you're not going to learn all of the gospel in one sermon, or can you preach all of the gospel in one sermon necessarily. Sometimes, however, I find that in the scriptures, especially in the words of Christ, he so totally included some very profound facts in a few words. And this is a wonderful thing to me, because so many times when we've had the experience when the Spirit of the Lord is there, that a few words are remembered and carried with us. And I surely hope that if I have anything to say that's of special value to anyone here, that it can be retained, or that I can present it in that way. There's another fact that I was thinking about here a while back, and just by chance, I say by chance, maybe it was more than chance, but somebody else was sharing the same thought, and that is, sometimes we're used to get up and preach almost the identical same sermon that somebody else preached. And we wonder, well, why is that? You know, that really doesn't satisfy very many people, because they like to hear something a little bit new, a little bit different, or presented a little bit different at least. But you know, the Lord is very thorough in his teaching. And if I suppose some of the school teachers know very well that you have to tell the same thing over and over sometimes to get it across. And I believe that's what the Lord does. So some of the scriptures that I have here, most of them, if not all of them, you're undoubtedly very much familiar with them, and I don't know that I can do anything much more than repeat them, but I do hope that you catch the thinking that I have. We have serious business to take care of. And I'm not trying to frighten you or discourage you or repel you by saying serious business. Maybe the word business is kind of inappropriate. But if it's doing the work or the affairs of the Lord, taking care of them, it is the business of the Lord. And so we do have a serious mission, at least, to take care of. And the time in which we're living indicates seriousness. It's not a time to be relaxed. It's not a time to be over-involved in the affairs of life. It's a time to be watching and preparing oneself for the things that are to come. Not only oneself, but helping to prepare each other in these things. So this is my desire and my purpose here today. I want to use as a scripture reading Matthew 7:13-14. These are the words of Christ, and he gives an admonition in this way. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Now I find a certain characteristic in the scriptures, a positive and a negative. The positive is telling of reward or of benefit or that which is good to those who receive it. The negative is the consequence of sin or doing wrong or rejecting the truth. So the Lord always teaches this way, and if you take the Book of Mormon, you can go through it, and you find those men who preached back there and warned the people of the coming of Christ, and even thereafter, after Christ had been here, you find continually the positive and the negative, the reward of doing good and the consequence of sin, just over and over again, in so many different ways it's told there, but you still find it. And you can't get up here and preach a sermon just on the positive and get the whole thing preached by no means, or really be effective. It is better that we receive what is good and accept it. But the humanness has to be countered. The human disposition to sit down and relax and not be alert to our own, or aware of the possibility of us sinning. So we have to know the consequence of sin. Just the same as we are to know the benefit of doing good. Now, we find in this scripture reading the positive and the negative. Enter ye in at the straight gate. The straight gate is the positive way. The broad way is the way to destruction. Straight way, in his own words, he says, leadeth unto life. And the broad way is the way that leadeth to destruction. There's your positive and your negative. And if we were to take and just open our mind to the way that this is described, we can find that broad is a big, wide opening. The narrow way is a very small opening. And so if we consider the illustration here, the way the Christ has described it, it is the broad way can be many, many, many ways of life. But the narrow way is one way of life. And that is the life of Christ. So we are to follow him in that straight way. Now for a text, I want to read Matthew 10:38. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now this is all negative, this particular statement. And I may be doing injustice to this, or I might be doing wrong in changing this a little bit, but I'm going to assume, to make this positive, that we remove the words not. He that taketh his cross and followeth after me is worthy of me. But we want to remember this one word. If you don't agree with my changing that particular scripture, why, that's all right. But I'm assuming that this is, and this is my assumption, that this is the positive when by removing the not. This is the positive way to look at it. But the word that I want you to remember is the word worthy. In other words, if we do not take our cross and follow after him, we are not worthy of him. That's the simple the fact that's here. So the word worthy is the important word that I want to bring out. Paul used that word on several occasions in his writings. In Ephesians 4:1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Walk is descriptive of what I said a while ago. The following after Christ. The word walk and follow go together. It's very simple. And if we take the scriptures in their simple meaning, we can get a description that is sufficient for us to follow the Lord or to understand his ways. But there's other words in this particular scripture that I just read here that I want us to consider. That you walk worthy of the vocation. Vocation indicates a kind of life. And certainly we have a kind of life here that we are to follow the Lord in, to walk worthy of. But he goes ahead and like I said, some of these scriptures are so well worded that you can get a great deal of meaning out of a few words here. And he goes on, he says, wherewith ye are called. Now, ye are called indicates the what the Lord has called his people. And now this is in the Ephesians 4:1, which means that he's speaking not to his ministry that are called, but he's speaking to the people in general. This is a general epistle to the Ephesians and tells them to do this particular thing, to walk worthy of the vocation ye are called. He also made this statement to the Thessalonians, to walk worthy of God. And that's a pretty big demand there, to walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Also, in a prayer for the Colossians, he says that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now here we are describing a way of life to walk in, but he's also telling and commanding that they be fruitful. And you know that a tree that's supposed to be a peach tree, we'll say for instance out here, and it blossoms and gives a great indication it's going to bear fruit, but it doesn't bear any fruit. It doesn't do one whit of good. All the work and the effort that you might go into to get that tree to produce something, if it, in the end result, does not produce any fruit, it is of no value. And I think we can remember that upon one occasion that the Lord cursed a certain tree because it didn't bear the fruit that he expected from it. So he is expecting fruit of his people, that we bear fruit. And he says, in every good work. So he wants us to walk worthy and be fruitful. Now I'm going to combine or put with the word, I can't say that I'm going to put it with, but in the next scripture I'm going to read, the word worthy is combined with another word that's very appropriate for the time in which we're living. And in Luke 21, verse 34, I believe it is, says, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. The word watch is the companion word of being worthy. If we, for instance, are not watching today the kind of life that we're living and watching for the signs of the times, being alert to what's going on, we are undoubtedly not going to be worthy. We are not going to be worthy by accident. You and I, if we are worthy to be called saints of God, and worthy to be selected out of the Lord, to be his elect people in the last days, we are not going to do it by accident. We're going to have to do something ourselves, individually, to prepare for that. So he tells us to watch and to pray always. That is the combined commandment that he has given. Watch and pray always. And if you just watch it or continue with this statement, he says that ye may be accounted worthy. Sometimes, you know, we feel very unworthy of the blessings that we receive. But the Lord wants us to be worthy, and he's given us the commandment to be worthy. Sometimes we misjudge. We put certain things in priority to other things, and sometimes our worthiness in our own view is tainted with a human reasoning. But the Lord knows the things that He wants us to be worthy in, and especially in faith. The Lord made this statement in Matthew 24:42. He says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come." And you know that scripture very well, and you know the surrounding scriptures that are contained with it, and the importance of it. And this is the commandment of the day, you might say. It's come down to our time. And there cannot be any greater emphasis, or cannot be enough emphasis put upon this particular scripture. Paul also says to watch and be sober. Sober is not being involved in the entertainment of ourselves. And you might say the enjoyment of things of the world, to the point that we let the important thing, the salvation of our souls, be neglected. Also, Christ says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." This is the time in which we are living, that we are to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. Paul also says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith." Now there's another statement that Paul makes to the Ephesians. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now this is an important lesson for us in the days in which we're living. Because Satan is on every hand. And he says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Do you ever think of the Word of God as being a sword? If you read the Scriptures carefully, you find that the Word of God is as a two-edged sword, or the words as Christ spoke when He came to the world. He spoke that which was as sharp as a two-edged sword. So, certainly, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is... Paul very well understood it. Now he continued with this commandment, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And that's a pretty big combination of words spoken in just a few words. He emphasizes what I've been trying to emphasize by recapturing from the Scriptures, praying and watching. And he adds the words "with perseverance and supplication for all saints." Perseverance would be to continue without let up. And supplication for all saints would be with concern of your brothers and sisters in the church. I don't think that I need to go over all the many scriptures that indicate the time in which we're living. I think you've heard them a number of times. And but we know that the day in which we're living indicates that we're right on the threshold of a very eventful time. That time in which there will be a great destruction. And that destruction is, you know, a little bit hard to understand. We desire to escape that destruction just from a human standpoint. I mean, in all honesty, I hate to think of what's coming, that I'm just going to be fall right in with the masses of the people and suffer right along with them. Now, it's not for me to determine in my own ability to to miss that destruction. But it is for me to determine within my heart and mind to live the kind of life now that will give me that assurance that I will escape. And so this is the thing that I know that the Lord has given us in the way of Scriptures to prepare us, not from the standpoint of just being aware of what's going to happen, because that isn't of much value to us. What's going to happen is what's going to happen. We can't change it whatsoever. But we can be a part of the chosen people of God and escape this destruction if we put into our lives the information that we have to prepare ourselves. Now Christ says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." We realize that we do not know. And in the book of Revelations, he repeats this. "If therefore thou shalt not watch," he's given us a little additional information here. He says, "If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." And this is in Revelation 3:3. Now, how does a thief come upon you? I don't know whether any of you ever had your house broken into or your car broken into or something stolen from you. But you know that the thief is successful when he comes in and gets what he wants and gets out and gets away with it and does what he wants with it without ever being caught. In other words, the person who the item belonged to, or the person who was taken advantage or robbed, was not prepared and not aware when that thief came. Well, this is what will happen. This is what will happen to the great masses of the people in this world, is that they are not going to be aware. Now, you and I, we may not know the hour nor the day, but we have the admonition to watch. Now, we weren't told to watch unless we had some means of escape promised to us. And that watchfulness is being prepared. We might turn to the 1 Thessalonians, and I imagine some of you know immediately what I'm going to read here. In the 5th chapter, he says, "But of the times and seasons," beginning with the first verse, "brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now here is the fact that we want to remember. "But ye, brethren," and he's speaking to the church, "ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." A couple of weeks ago, our brothers preached on this, and I wasn't aware that he was going to preach on this. And he made emphasis on this particular scripture. And I had prepared myself in the event that I was called upon to speak, and by more than just chance, I believe the Lord used the other individual to speak on this and to emphasize this. So we want to remember this admonition. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Now there is a distinction. Let's remember the positive and the negative. Are we going to be on the positive side? Are we going to be the children of light? Or are we going to be the children of the dark? Or of the night? It says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. I read that a while ago. Let us watch and be sober. This goes ahead and describes a lot more there that I don't think that... Well, let me go on and read. Skip down here for a few more verses. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. The negative is that there will be those who will be appointed to wrath. But to us, if we are worthy, we are to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to go on here with some more thoughts in relation to the preparation and the description that is used in the scriptures here concerning this. In Revelation 16:15, it says, behold, I come as a thief. Now here is this same theme. The Lord will come as a thief. And there's more than one that testifies to that fact, that he will come as a thief in the night. Those who are not aware or watching will not be will be caught unawares. Now here is the particular, in my mind, the particular message to us as a people for this time. It says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now you might think that's an unusual scripture and inappropriate, unnecessary. But I believe it is an important scripture because it has one word that describes what we are to have. Blessed is he that watcheth. We've already emphasized that word, being worthy, and watch, and keepeth his garments. Garments. Now there's a striking thought, descriptive of something that we are to have. Certainly, if we do not have our garments on, we will be naked, and we will be ashamed. And this is a thing that the Lord has emphasized, that we keep our garments. Now, we'll just go and find out about those garments in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. This is the parable of the marriage supper, and I'm just not going to read it. I think we're all acquainted with it, but to just give a quick recall of what the parable is about, the Lord has described a marriage wherein a king was to prepare this marriage, and when he had it prepared, he sent his servants out to bid certain ones that he selected out to come to the marriage. And he had prepared a great feast. So they went out to bid, the servants went out to bid these certain guests into the marriage. They wouldn't come. And after several efforts, one or two efforts, I don't remember exactly, anyway, the people ended up slaying the servants. And so the king was very upset with this, and he had other servants go out and slay those murderers, as he called it, and burn up their city. So he sent other servants out. And he went out. They went out this time on the highways, bring in anybody that would come in. So they did. And the peculiarity of this parable is the latter part of it that tells us something very important. And that is, when the king had come in, after the guests were all seated and so forth, come in, he found one individual without a wedding garment. And so he asked him, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And the individual was speechless. So the king ordered that he be bound hand and foot and cast out into outer darkness. He said there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now you might think this is very peculiar, but you know, this has always been a striking thought. He ends up saying, "As wherefore, many are called, but few are chosen. Wherefore, all do not have on the wedding garment." So we can go back to the thought that we are to keep our garments and realize that there is a certain qualification in that garment. Let's go over to Zephaniah. And, we'll read in the first chapter, we'll read the 8th and 9th verses. It says, "Hold thy peace at the presence," wait a minute, 8th verse, "and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit." This tells us something about, rather than tells us what the apparel is, it tells us another fact concerning that apparel, that garment. It says, "I will punish the princes and the king's children." Now the princes and the king's children are those who have an inherited right to the things that the Lord has given. And that would be the chosen people. It wouldn't be those outside. It's those that are chosen. Now I believe that you and I come under that, not by blood, but by adoption, if you want to put it in that word, but more particularly by the fact that the Lord has sometime in your life called you out from the world and said, "This is your kind of life. This is what you're to know. And this is your potential to have this special blessing above all other people." And I don't know whether you realize it or not, but sometimes I have to get down to basics and realize that the Lord didn't just call us into a gathering of people here or there with this group or with that group or anywhere, but He gathered us into a certain fold of people, His fold, and they have that potential. We have that potential of being the elect of God. So He says that He will punish those. Now, I hope it isn't a punishment that says, "Well, get away from me, I don't want you anymore." It might be. But I'm hoping that it's a type of chastisement that says, "Now wake up and pay attention to me. I have your salvation here for you. And I will continue with you. I will strive with you till you reach that potential." I hope that's what it is. Sometimes I get a little discouraged and I get that negative attitude and I think, "Well, I don't believe we're going to make it." But that's the devil working on that end of it. But the Lord is going to punish, that's what the scripture says, punish the princes and the king's children and all those and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Now, here is the fact that I'm going to bring, or a thing that I consider a fact, that we are influenced by the world, whether we like it or not. To some degree, we are influenced by various religions, various beliefs and teachings. And these are strange doctrines. They're strange apparels, things that we adopt in our life, we wear them. And they are not of God. They are not to be a part of His chosen people. The Lord is going to punish us. He's going to get us to throw off those foreign garments. We're going to put on the right garments. This is our hope. So we want to get rid of the strange apparel. And he has something else to say here that makes me wonder what it really means. But I'm going to interpret to what I think it is. He says, in the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold. We're talking about a narrow way and a broad way. And there are those that come awful close to the door. In fact, they preach the gospel on television, bring you right up to one point and then stop you right there at the threshold. There's where they drop them. And he says that he will punish all those that leap on the threshold and fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Well, we would hope that that isn't what the consequence is. But you know, if you do not enter that straight gate, you're not going to get in there, and you're going to be subject to all kinds of evil influences elsewhere, or misguidance elsewhere. You're going to be a part of that Broadway. I said we was going to find out what that that garment is that we're to wear. I think there's a few scriptures here that indicate this. In Revelations 3, 4, and 5, we'll read this first. This is speaking of the various churches back in the time of John the Beloved. He says, "Thou hast few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments." Which have not defiled their garments. What does that mean? If you have a nice, clean garment on and you get dirty smudge on it, that would be defiling it. So he has a few names there that hasn't defiled their garments. "And they shall walk with me in white." They shall walk with me in white. That's an indication of the color. Or you might say the non-color of the garment. It's not a bright, gaudy garment. It's white. And I would say it would be pure white, probably a whiteness that we're not even aware of producing in this life. It says, "For they are worthy." Come back to that word again. Worthy. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So we find that that is a white raiment, but it is to those who overcome things of this life. And the promise is that he will not blot out their name out of the book of life. Well, we still haven't found out exactly what that is. We found the description of it. It's white and it's pure. In Revelation 19, we'll go to this. Start with the seventh verse. says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come." Now, a marriage is not complete without both the bridegroom and the bride. So let us find out about this. It says, "The marriage of the Lamb, he is the bridegroom. And his wife hath made herself ready. And to her, his wife," and we know this to be the church, "was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white." You know, the wonderful thing about the scriptures is if you just go and look a little bit, you'll find that one writer bears testimony of another or witnesses and almost use the same description in some cases. And so he is indicating that this is to be clean and white. "For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Well, I finally got there. A definition of the garment is the righteousness of the saints. "And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Now I believe in all honesty that this parable of the marriage supper is the many instances in which the Lord has brought the gospel to a people and they have failed to respond. They have failed to bring forth that total product of righteousness, which is that fine linen that they are to be arrayed in. And upon occasions, especially when the gospel went to the Jews, the prophets were stoned and so forth, and we find that that was undoubtedly the time that they had killed the servants that went to them to bid them to come to the marriage feast. And so he went to the Gentiles. And here we are down many, many generations, and we find that they are still trying to put on a garment, but some of them come up with that strange garment, a strange apparel. And this is a sad thing that we should know these things and know that so many generations of people have forfeited the greater blessings. Yet, in all of this, not taking upon myself the judgment of other people, but in all of this, I would say that the Lord has saved the souls of many, many people that we do not realize. It's not always our ability to judge a saint, judge who is a saint and who isn't. In fact, I doubt seriously. I sometimes wonder if someday I'll wake up and realize that I've had the acquaintance of a true saint, one that was very outstanding, and not know it. Now, there's a lot of people that I fully appreciate their goodness, and I love them because of their goodness. But I just wonder if maybe I just didn't know the goodness of some people because I see some exterior qualities there that I don't especially like, and I might just overlook them. But I know and I trust that the Lord knows these people, and he can undoubtedly save them as he chooses. But it is my burden to get us back to the idea of our personal responsibility. Our responsibility of being watchful, and in being watchful, not just talking about and scaring ourselves half to death about what's going to happen. Because, you know, despair is the devil's tool. He can make us go the other way. And if we are just too fearful of what's going to happen, we can just retreat. And the devil's won. He wants us to go on, persevere to the end. So we have accomplished the potential that we have. And then, you know, it's an odd thing for me to even be preaching like this, because I feel sometimes that I have let up, and that I have the disposition to become discouraged easily. This is not a good thing to admit to, but it is a good thing to admit to it if I know that that's my weakness, because then I can work on it. As long as I keep it covered up a little bit, I don't see it, and I hope that nobody else sees it, and then I'm deceived myself. But we should have the disposition to strive to put on those garments, to walk worthy of the Lord. And this is a part of a wonderful scripture that's found in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah. And this I wish to leave with you. The first and second verses. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. You think Zion is a long way off? I hope not. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. That means the Lord is going to have clean people come in and inhabit Jerusalem. And of course, we feel assured that that will be also a case in the New Jerusalem. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. If you have been down in the dirt, hidden and covered, you might say, with the surroundings of the earth or influence of the world, then you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to get up and shake it off, get rid of it. And so if you're going to put on the clean garments, you're going to have to clean up. So he says, shake thyself from the dust, arise. Now here's the funny part, and sit down. Why would you arise and then sit down? Well, if you're going to inhabit a certain place, you're going to be sitting there or occupying that. So he says that to Jerusalem. In other words, you're not going to be leaving there. You're going to arise, we're going to see those people arise and occupy that place. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. I hope that this has been some inspiration. And as I said, I don't think there's anything new there that you haven't already read or heard. But it is my desire that we as a people continue in this effort to prepare ourselves. It's a very serious time in which we're living. It's a very serious responsibility. But let us not despair. Let us not give up easily. Let us use the quality that the Lord saw in you when he called you out from the world. He saw something in you that was of value. And you know, that's the only reason why I'm here. Because I had discounted myself of being of one whit of worth to the Lord a long time ago. I had prejudged myself. But I knew when the Lord spoke to me that it was that he had something there, so I decided to develop whatever it was to whatever extent that he wants. And I desire to do that even in the remainder of my life.